You turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read about the first half of the chapter down to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, from 1 to 21. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Good morning once again, everyone. Just two comments before we start. Just to Leanne, who's doing the slides at the back, I'm going to be a bit jumping around the first page, so you might wonder what the hang is going on. I'm just wanting to take care of our time. The other thing is that you will have heard Mark, he's just read verses 1 to 21, but I'm not going to preach all of those verses. In 2 weeks' time, Don West will be with us. He's the principal of Trinity Theological College. And he's going to take us mainly from 21 on, but he actually wants to overlap and go into some of this territory we're in today. So you will get that covered when he gets here to pick this up in 2 weeks' time. So do join us for that when Don West is here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are to walk in the light, we are to be different, and we pray that you'd help us to see how that is to be so, particularly in the area of sexual immorality, how we are to not be sexually immoral, but to be a different people, an outstanding people, a people not like the world, to be a changed people. Pray that you'd help us now to understand all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was preaching just over a year ago, I told you a story about a pastor who teaches that you can't teach a frog how to fly. And it's an elaborate story about how this man has a frog and he thinks he'll make a lot of money if he can get this thing to fly. And so he throws it out the lowest story of an apartment block and it doesn't. He takes it up higher and eventually splat. And the point is, you cannot take a frog and make it into something that flies. A frog is a frog. That's just what it is. And his point is that you must not discourage Christians and expect them to see victory over sin. And so really Christians just keep running back to grace, to grace, to grace, carrying on with sin, struggling with sin, struggling with sin. No movement, really. No movement, really. Now there's a problem with that. Because if you read, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, talking about us, talking about Christians, it says this. And if we could have that slide up there, Leanne, the one for 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, in case one can see it, or I'm not sure if you'll be able to see it on the screen. But these are the words in that part of the scriptures. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, we have the glory of God. We see that. We know that as we have come to Him and we see it in His Word in the Scriptures. And there's something happening to us by His Spirit. We are being transformed into that same image that we behold of the living God. And it's from one degree of glory to another. There has to be movement. Now, we saw last week that Christians are recreations. And dear friends, this is a critical thing to grasp. We are recreations. And so, if I ask you the question, are you a believer? And you say, yes, I am a believer. Yes, I am a Christian. Then I need to tell you that you are new. You're not the same that you were before. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, such people who have been recreated, who are new because of what God is doing in us, are called to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, who made this new self that we see in 4 verse 24? Well, it says it's been created. Who created this new self? Well, it's God who did that. This new me is the work of God. It's not my work. I haven't done this. And this new work that God has done in recreating me, as we saw last week, is bigger than what happened at creation when He first made us physically, when He first made human beings at the beginning of the world. Remember Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And now we find out that those who have come to Jesus, who are Christians, are created, it says in Ephesians 4, after the likeness of God, but only better because it says in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I know this point was made last week, but it's vital that you, dear friends, you don't miss it. It's a massive point. If you are a true believer, you are not the same as you were before. You are not the same. And so the call in Ephesians from chapter 4 to the end is that we put on this new self and then now be who we are. We are new. And in Ephesians, the great concern all the way through is that God's church is glorious and it's on display to even the heavenly beings that we can't even see. And so there's meant to be seen in us change. We don't just lurch from one sin to another and that's just how it is. And then keep rushing to grace. Yes, we still struggle with sin. Yes, as the layers of sin are peeled off us, we find that there's more and we realize further the depth of our wickedness. And we do go to the cross and we keep relying on grace. But we do see change. If we are image bearers of God, if we are His very children, then we should not be surprised to hear Paul say these words to the church that we have before us this morning. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. It fits with the flow of thinking that goes through the chapter that we are in God's likeness, that goes through chapter 4. There's this flow of thinking. We are God's image bearers. And if that is true, then of course we must be called to be imitators. But what does it mean to be like God in imitating Him? What exactly are we to do if we are to imitate Him in our day-to-day life as His people, as the church? And the answer to that comes in verse 2 of chapter 5. We're to walk in love. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That is how we imitate God. That is how we reflect His image. Walk in love. But the question is how? How am I to walk in love? It then says, as Christ loved us. That's how I walk in love. I do what Christ did. I follow the pattern of Jesus. And the question is, well, how did He love us exactly? And the text says He gave Himself up. He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you consider what He did on the cross, when you consider Him giving, That is when you really see love. When someone else gives up so that you can have, so that you can gain, that is love. Now, this illustration might seem a bit silly, but some of the times that I have felt especially loved by my children is when they willingly come to me, all of their own. No one has asked them to do this. Perhaps they've been to another kid's party, and they come and they offer me some of their precious treasure, their lollies that they've been given in the takeaway bag. They want me to have it. They don't have to give it to me. They haven't been asked by their mum to go over to dad and give that to him. There's no rule in the house saying when you come in the door, you tithe to dad. Isn't that? See, they just do it. They just give it. And I just want to hug them. I love them because they're loving me. It's beautiful. To walk in love is to give. To walk in love is not to take. But of course, we live in a world where taking is the norm. Self-centeredness is at the core of our natural self. And one of the most, I guess, obvious ways or clear ways that we see taking, taking, taking is in the sexual realm. And so no wonder after saying that we are to love like Christ, that we are to be givers, we are then given a contrast in verse 3. Verse 3 says, But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Must not even be named. Because you see, these are very serious things. Sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness are all taking things of a very, very extreme nature. Taking things. These are things so serious that our behavior should not mean that we in the church ever have occasion to talk about them among us. It just should not be among us. It should not be happening among us. It should therefore should never come up in our talk. In the NIV, the sense of what is meant here is given that there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality among us. We are to find these things shameful. And so let us be sure to understand what they actually are, because there's not to be a hint of this taking kind of stuff, this deeply self-centered kind of stuff among us. We are to be different. We are the church on display even to the heavenly realms. And so sexual immorality, what is sexual immorality? The original word for this in the Greek is porneia, and that of course is where we get the word pornography from. And that is any kind of sexual activity that is not the intimacy between one husband and one wife for life. And so anything sexual outside of that boundary is porneia. It is sexual immorality. And so sex before marriage would be porneia. And adulterous sex would be porneia. And homosexual sex would be porneia. It is nonsense to say that these activities are okay because it's love. If it's not within God's parameters, then it is not love. So often the reason given for adultery is that, well, we are in love and so we need to be true to ourselves. If we don't express that love, we're not being true to who we are. That is not right. That is rubbish. Adultery takes and it hurts other people. It takes from them. And so the betrayed spouse is hurt and the children are hurt and the wider family who are no longer able to be in relationship with these that have now broken apart, they are also hurt. It really does take away. It does not give. I'll never forget when a friend called in floods of tears, a grown man, to tell me that he had just received a phone call from a woman that didn't even know to say that this woman said, I've just walked in on my boyfriend engaging in sexual activity with your wife. Can you imagine getting a phone call like that? This man was broken. He was all over the place. It was a horrible thing to be part of. And then the lies and the excuses over the months that had come from his wife about why she was staying late at work, saying that she was socializing with the colleagues, all the lies suddenly made sense. And the damage that that caused to the relationships and the hurt that was caused to the relationships within the church that we were part of. She was not loving. She was taking to fulfill her desires. If you're having sex before marriage with your boyfriend, that is taking. You're potentially taking from someone else who your boyfriend or your girlfriend is going to marry further down the line. And so it's not love. Sexual immorality is an extreme form of taking. Love gives. And so love would control desires for the sake of others. Impurity, what is that? Well, this is all in the context of sexual immorality. And so this covers anything where sexual activity is encouraged or where sexual activity that is ungodly is glorified. There must not even be a hint of this among us as Christian people, as the church. Not even a hint. And I think the church fails in the West in many instances when it comes to this. And a lot more needs to be thought through than perhaps we realize. I'm sure most of us, all of us, would agree that we should not be looking at pornography, for example. That's obvious. But what about the stuff that's not quite classed as pornography? There is a show on TV, for instance, called Dating Naked. Well, is it okay to watch that? No, it is not okay to watch that. That kind of stuff is so far from being not having even a hint of sexual immorality in our midst. I want to give you a case of damaging impurity that was enjoyed among God's people many years ago when I was a young adult. In 1998, the movie Dirty Dancing was released. I was a young adult in our church. I think I was about 19 at the time. And many of the other young adults were telling me how much they loved the movie. One of them loved it so much that he took me to go and see it. Now, I came out of that movie very angry. The setting of the movie was about an older teenager in the 1950s who goes to a massive resort in the United States, a holiday resort with her siblings and with her parents. But she rebels against her father, which that in its own was enough to make the movie make you angry, because it just didn't seem to be cut as a bad thing. She rebels against her father, hooks up with the dance instructor who's at the resort, who teaches her this dirty, suggestive kind of dancing, and then also begins a sexual relationship with her. And it's presented as beautiful, and the theme song of the movie is "I Had the Time of My Life." If you ever hear that on the radio, that comes from this movie. Well, a Christian who loves that movie is saying that sex outside of marriage is a good thing. It's the time of your life. I don't know how you can come out of a movie like that and commend that to your fellow believers. I think we should rather be deeply disturbed by the worldview presented by that movie. Some would say, well, it's just a movie. It's only a movie. Well, for Christians to love that movie is to tolerate impurity in our midst. It allows us to let a bit of impurity wash through our people. And it does some shaping. Should I have been surprised that as the next few years went by, a number of young adults fell sexually with their girlfriends and their boyfriends? See, our people in that church back in those days should have rejected that sort of entertainment. How can we be entertained? How can we celebrate that sort of stuff? And so I need to ask you, as I ask myself, what are you entertained by? What are your children entertained by? Clearly the scriptures are saying there must not be impurity in our midst. What is covetousness? Again, coveting is when we want things we can't have, but again, here we are in the context of sexual immorality. In the context of sexual immorality, it is to seek sexual gratification in wrong ways. The person who turns to pornography is being covetous. The person arousing his girlfriend is coveting, wanting things he can't have. The person who covets is actually taking, not loving. How are you loving another person when you help to lead them down ungodly paths? I counseled a young man who was coming to our church years ago, and he was having a sexual relationship with an ex-girlfriend. He did not like this girl. He spoke about her among his friends and others in very disparaging ways. There was intense dislike for this girl. When all of this was coming out, I sat down with him in front of some others who who were dealing with him and his sin, church discipline situation, and I said, why are you having sex with someone that you don't even like? And his answer was astonishing. He looked at me straight in the eye and he said, well, I like sex. He coveted it and he took it from a girl who desperately hoped that he would marry her. She was so needy and he just took, blatantly, brazenly, took. What do you say to such a person? You say the next two verses. Verse 4, and these are warnings that come from the Lord. You say verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. See, this kind of thing among God's people shouldn't even be in our jokes. That means not taking part in or not laughing at jokes about sin. Well, if it's serious in the level of our joking, how horrific to go from making light of sexual sin in jokes, which is wrong, to actually doing it. It's very serious. It's very, very serious. How do you test whether the content of a conversation is filthy or not? Well, can you say to the Lord, thank you for that? If you can give thanks for whatever the thing is, then it's okay. Can you imagine saying to the Lord about a joke, thanks, Lord, for the joke about the man whose wife slept with his best friend? You can't do that. That tells you then that joke is not on. Thanksgiving is a great way to test. What do you say to that person who is so brazenly happy with his sexual immorality? You also say verse 5. This verse really lays it down. If you are given to this sort of behavior, you are not a Christian and you will not enter eternal life. This is not talking about slipping in sin. This is not talking about where people drop it spiritually. This is talking about those who are given to this, who are characterized by this. Christians are not perfect, and Christians do fall. And that's why we rejoice in a forgiving God, a God of grace. And not one of us is perfect in the sexual arena, because Jesus made it very clear that at the level of our minds and our thoughts, there are problems there too. But as people who are given to this, the young man that I mentioned earlier showed absolutely no sign of repenting. He was characterized, utterly characterized by sexual immorality. And it would not have been wrong to point him to this verse and warn him that he was heading for hell. And so look at verses 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God does not like this greed and this taking. We're to be people of love. And then Paul turns from a very negative looking at these things to talking in a positive light. And he talks about light. And so we pick it up in verse 7. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. That's what you were part of. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we are different. Our leaning now is to want to please the Lord. And so we are a people who want to know what God says about all of this kind of stuff. That's why verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord has spoken to us in the scriptures. He's spoken to us in his word. And so we want to hear what he has to say. Well, as we grow in the Lord, as we learn what is pleasing to him, as it takes more and more effects in our lives, it has the remarkable effect of touching the world around us, exposing the sin of the world around us. Verse 11 talks like that. I want to show you how it works. As we go through 11, 12, 13, 14, it is all about light. Those who come to Christ, these verses are saying, who come to life in him, they have his light shine on them. You could say that we are lit up by Christ. And so at the end of verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Those who have been moved from death to life have the light of Christ shining on them. And that light that we have, when it shines on others, verse 11 is saying, it speaks very loudly, showing them they're wrong. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That happens when we just live in a godly way before them. We have been lit up by Christ. And so we shine and expose the sin of the world. And the word that is used here to speak of exposing is actually talking about convincing them. It's not necessarily that they are shamed because you are living a godly life around them. It might have that effect. But if you unpack the original word, it is about convicting them and convincing them. As a Christian, I've been convicted by others who have shone particularly brightly. I want to illustrate by telling you of a situation, again, when I was a young adult. When I was a young adult, we all thought that having a sexual relationship was wrong, but we were very muddy when it came to how one was in terms of affection with someone that you were dating. And even if the person might be aroused by the kind of behavior going on, and unable to fulfill those desires that God designed for marriage, we were muddy in those areas. We weren't even thinking about the fact that this person was a sister or a brother in Christ for whom we needed to be concerned. Their godliness should have mattered deeply. One day another couple announced that they were engaged, and we were stunned, absolutely stunned. We didn't even know that they were in a dating relationship. We had never seen them show any kind of exclusivity. We'd never seen them showing any kind of couple type affection. Now, I'm not saying that the way they did things is the exact way to go. The point I want to make is that they stood out among us in terms of purity. And that affected me. Their light spoke. These days, I often hear of Christian couples who go on holiday together and share a hotel room together because it's cheaper, or who rent the same house, and they'll say, no, we're not doing anything wrong, it's just more expedient and cost-effective, it's economical. Well, the question to that is, how is that a light to the world that's going to convict them? And also, how is that ensuring that there isn't even a hint of immorality among you? How? A young adult in our first church shared a house with a few others. And the others were non-Christians. And he lived an exemplary life before those people. The principal tenants of that house was an unbelieving young woman. And her story was quite a story. She lived a full-on pagan life in every respect. But his light shone. And she came to the point where she was converted. And then the point came where these two fell in love. What did he do when that came about? When that moment came about? He moved out. He moved out of the house. You see, not a hint. Not a hint of sexual immorality among God's people. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that if you are a Christian, you are bearing the image of God. And you are called to imitate Him. How? By loving, by giving. And Paul has now shown us a very, very serious area where we are to say no to sexual immorality. It is a big problem among human beings. It was a problem back then. It's a problem today. Because you see, to delve into these things is to just take. It is so unlike God. It is so unlike Him whose image we are to bear. It is not loving. And so we're to say yes to being light. And we are called to walk as children of light. Well, that's what I want to say to all of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ. But I also want to say to you, if you're not a Christian, if you've not come to that point in your life where you're saying, I'm following Jesus, I'm living life under His rule with Him as my King. I want to say to you that these parts of the Scriptures are saying so powerfully that you can be changed by God's power. You can be recreated. You will know if you're one of those who's been recreated if Jesus matters to you. If you have not been recreated by his power, it's very clear from what we've seen that you cannot be part of his eternal kingdom. There is a new world. There's a world after death. And you can be part of that world if you would come to Jesus and have him change you. I wonder if he's stirring your heart. I wonder if he's stirring your heart. If he is stirring your heart and these things are bothering you, I invite you to come and speak to me, or come and speak to Mark, or one of the elders you saw up front here. We do not want you to go on in life detached from the Lord. If he's stirring you, we want to help you so that you might come to that point of putting your faith and trust in him and becoming one of his new creations. Come and speak to us, or out the doors, at the little round table, there's a card. Just put your name on there and say, please call me. That's another way of connecting with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are very, very serious things that we've just been looking at. They're very deep things. They're very difficult things. Lord, we thank you that forgiveness is available to all who fall in this area. If any one of us, Lord, is struggling in this area as a Christian, would you help us to stop it and to rely on your grace that forgives and washes us clean? But Lord, if we are not interested in repenting, if we are characterized by all this and are really not bearing your image and therefore not walking in faith, would you move us into your kingdom? I pray that those who are not walking with you would indeed come and seek help, come and talk, and come to Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen.
Your guilt away.